I don't know if you still have your maps, because we're going to be referring to that, the map of Paul's journey to Rome today. If you don't, I can give you another copy today. So if you need a reference guide, here we are. You have one? You have one? You have one? You don't? This back table need one? What? And you're set? Joanna, you're good? You have one? Okay. Today's message, I believe God. We're in Acts chapter 27. We went halfway through it last week, and just to refresh your memory just a little bit about it, I closed with verse 20. And I'm going to open with verse 20, where it says, "Now neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us." Now this is Luke talking. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. All hope was given up. Hopelessness. Here we have a crew and passengers on board a ship, and they have no hope now of ever getting to land or being rescued. And hopelessness slips into despair. And then despair slips into depression. And depression usually sometimes slips into suicide. All these people have no hope. I thought about that. I said, that is just like an unbeliever. They have no hope. We have the hope of the blessed hope that we know is coming to take us. We know where we're going to go for eternity. They have no hope. So what do they have? Nothing. And because of the storm, they couldn't even see the sun or the stars, the moon. They had no idea where they were. These are experienced sailors. They thought they knew where they were. Now they don't. All because one man failed to listen to the word of God that was given him through Paul. And sometimes we get ourselves into the storm. It's over there, and we're here, but we get ourselves in it. And we get there for the same reason. Impatient. I want to do it now. I want that now. I don't want to wait. We accept the advice of the so-called experts. Oh, he knows what he's doing. He's got a degree in that. Or we follow the majority. Gee, everybody's telling me, go for it. Go for it, yeah. You'll be victorious. Well, the final one that clinched these sailors, they trusted on the ideal situation. The weather changed. The south wind blew softly. Oh, this is perfect. Everything's pointing in my direction to go do that. But God's saying, don't do that. So we would be better off if we went to Isaiah 28, verse 16, and followed that advice. And that advice says, whoever believes will not act hastily. Oh, I have to wait? I have to be patient? Those that wait on the Lord will receive their strength. They will fly and all that stuff. It pays to listen to God's word. Nobody had listened to God's word on that boat. And it cost them greatly. And now, they fear for their very lives. But, I love the word but. But in these dark, fearful times, a new leader arises. And that brings us to verse 21, Acts chapter 27. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." That's a polite way of saying, "I told you so." Yeah, I've heard those words before. I don't think you should do that. I read a story. I didn't prepare to say this story, but I did read a story about this pastor that had a church, and he didn't like that these boulders up on the hill were blocking the view from the church. So he's up there with a crowbar, and he's slowly rolling them down the hill. And they roll down the hill and settle there, and that way the view's in that. And then there's just one big boulder left, and he's got the pry bar under it, and he's got it up, and he's got a jack under it now because it's heavy, and he's jack. And his wife comes by and says, "I don't think you ought to do that, hon. You know, it might hit the church." "Nah, it's going to roll right down there, right between those two boulders there. It goes right there." And he's jacking it up. "I don't think you ought to do that." Finally, it lets go, and sure enough, it landed right between those two boulders. But the weight of it was so powerful, and the inertia carried it right through those boulders and through the wall of the church. And what did his wife say? "I told you so." So this is what Paul gently, though, said. Paul, who began as a prisoner on this boat, now becomes the captain. Did you notice that? He took over the situation. It's obvious nobody else knew what to do. We don't even know where the captain was right now. My son can tell you, a crisis does not make a person. A crisis just shows what a person is made of. Because cream rises to the top, does it not? And so, Paul gently rebukes the centurion, the captain, the whole crew, for ignoring him. In our life, you can be sure the winds will be contrary to you. And they may be tempestuous. And we have to expect adversity and disappointments to befall us. It's going to happen. And if we know it's going to happen, what's the thing that you do? We should be prepared for calamity and disaster. No human voyager going across the sea of life can forecast when a cyclone is going to come and storm him. And so we need a fair haven to seek refuge in. And that's the thought I left you with last week. A refuge. Our refuge is God. If in the emergencies that will arise and in crises that must occur in our life, on those occasions when higher virtues and heavenly graces are demanded, We show ourselves to be brave, noble, helpful, and truly admirable, like Paul. But we can only possess that in times because we seek Him now. If we seek God as our refuge now, we will be prepared for those times. He is the refuge we seek, a stay in Almighty God. And so we come to verse 22, and Paul goes on. He just slightly whipped them a little, not much. And now he says, and now I urge you. He says, take heart. In some books it says, be of good cheer, it says. For there will be no loss of life among you, only the ship. And now he tells them why he knows this. He says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. And he says to me, don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. So Paul knows he's going to Rome. And then the angel tells him a little answer to a tidbit prayer. He says, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. That verse told Paul, nobody's going to die on this boat. So he says, therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God, he says, that it will be just as he told me. However, verse 26, we must run aground on a certain island. This is a prophetic prophecy. He says to the people, nobody's going to die. We're going to lose the ship. And we're going to run aground on a certain island. Now the ship at this point is still being tossed to and fro and up and down and the wind and the fierce storm and all this is still going on. And Paul is standing there with a divine calmness. He says, don't be afraid, guys. It's okay. Nobody's going to die. He gets this divine calmness from knowing whose I am. He knows he belongs to the Lord. And God's claim on our service is complete. In fact, it's absolutely impossible to try to conceive a more perfect tie between people, us and God, Christians and the Lord, believers and Jesus. And all that rests on His sovereignty of the universe. He's in control of everything. His creation of our spirit. I made you. Why would I want to destroy you? So, He has His preservation of our being. I'm going to take care of you. His provision for all our needs. Not our luxurious wants. Our needs. I have a house. I have food. I have clothes on my back. What more do I need? I have faith in God. I believe God. He also provided His redemption to us by Jesus Christ. Redeemed by Christ's precious blood. Every drop is worth more than all universes put together. And resting all this on solid ground, God's claim on us is absolute. And so He asks that we yield ourselves to him. Yeah, that we offer ourselves, all that we are, all that we have, to him and to his service. And that way he will use us and he will bless us. You know, we hang on to possessions a lot. There is a certain possession in my house I like. I can't always find it in the stores. It's a Wrangler jean that has a stretchy waistband so that when I put on a couple of pounds, the 34 still stretches around my waist. I love those jeans. I gave two pair of mine brand spanking new away to the people that were displaced. And she says, "You're giving your slacks away." I says, "God will replace it." So I go to the store a week later. No, they don't have my size. They're gone. I said, "I know there were two pair here last week." She bought them. She gave them to me for my anniversary. So God replaced the two pair I gave away. Where am I? I know. I know. He blessed me through her. Yeah. I'm all lost. Take heart, believe in God, certain island, whose I am. Okay. Therefore, we're not our own. You don't belong to you. We're bought with a price. Just like a slave is bought on the market years ago. And Abraham Lincoln bought a young slave girl, outbid this scumbag that was bidding on her. And when she came over to him, he says, "You're free to go." And she looked at him and said, "Free? What's that?" She says, "You can go, you can do whatever you want. Go wherever you want to go." She says, "I choose to go with you, sir." And that's how we have to be. Christ bought us, and we have to choose to go with him. Giving of ourselves to God. And that act of self-surrender, which Romans 14:8 says, whether living or dying, it makes no difference. We are the Lord's. If I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I'm dying for him. I'm still his. He doesn't disown me when I die. And that involves subjecting our will to God's will. The opening of our heart to the love of Christ. And the whole purpose of our soul is to spend our lives in his service. What better job can there be than serving the Lord? Now, serving the Lord doesn't mean going around preaching. It doesn't mean standing up here being the one that delivers the message. Serving the Lord may mean just giving two pairs of slacks away that you treasure. It may be taking care of a young boy in the afternoons on Sunday. It may be just raising up your children in the eyes of the Lord as godly kids. It may be just setting the example for them to follow, not saying anything. And this is where Paul was in his life. And because Paul belonged to the Lord, God chose to speak to him that night. He says, "There stood before me this night." He's telling the whole crew this. "An angel stood next to me and spoke to me last night." it is the angel of the God. Didn't say it was the angel of the Lord, meaning it was Jesus Christ himself. He said, this is the angel of the God that I serve and that I belong to. Therefore, I can stand here, he says, and say, don't be afraid, guys. He told me none of you are going to die. We're just going to lose the boat. He received what I call divine communication from God. And he was told of the coming shipwreck. Now, a great many of us, all through our life, never receive a direct manifestation like that. But yet we are all addressed by God the Father and our Savior, Jesus. They speak to us. They speak to us in his word. That's why it's so important to read your Bible. That's why God preserved it. That's why the Holy Spirit wrote it, so that we have his word. And he speaks to us through it. We hear God speak to us through Jesus Christ. He's saying to every single human heart that hears his gospel, believe in me. Abide in me. Follow me, he's saying. And we hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes enlightening us and quickening us. Quickening us means giving us life, bringing us from dead to life. And he renews energy to our soul to go on in good days and in tough days. So with all this word coming from God to us that some of us don't realize it was, now you know it is God talking to you, how do we respond? What should be your response to all this? It's faith. Faith. Verse 25, Paul said, I believe God. It's going to be exactly as he told me. It's going to happen. I believe him. That should be us. We should have that faith. When you hear that little voice talking to you inside, don't even doubt it. I believe that, Lord. Thank you. He gives us so much compelling and convincing evidence that it is he who is speaking to us. And then he asks us to believe. Unquestioningly. As a child, you did it. Believe what he tells you. He tells us a lot of things about himself in the Bible. He tells us a lot of things about ourselves. Stuff that we can't ourselves imagine. We can't prove it by our reasoning. We can't comprehend it sometimes by our knowledge and perception. But it's reasonable and it is right having this strong evidence that God's speaking to us. And then we should accept and trust that, which we can't understand now, but that's okay. Just be assured that by leaving and acting on that belief, we're going to rise up to a height where we're going to see what is invisible today, and we're going to understand tomorrow what's beyond us now. That's exactly what every one of us did as a child. When our parents instructed us. I didn't understand everything my father told me. I do now. I didn't at the time. There's another verse we ought to look at before we move on. And that was the very end of verse 24, where it said, indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. What a powerful verse that is. If you're granted something, it generally means you ask for something first. Mom, may I please have a cookie? Yes. And this verse implies that Paul previously sought God's protection for everybody else on the boat. He knew his own safety was guaranteed. It was promised. But he labored in prayer for the safety and the blessings of everybody that was with him. Believers and not yet believers. He didn't only pray for believers on the boat. Prayed for everybody. Those pagan soldiers and sailors. So this verse is for us. If any one of you is praying for anybody else, whether they're sick, whether they're suffering, whether they're lost, don't give up. Because God hears your prayer, and God cares for those folks that you're praying for. Peter tells us he doesn't want anyone to perish. The two things in that verse 25 that pertain to our Christian walk. It said Paul believed God when there was nothing to believe in. He couldn't believe in the boat. He couldn't believe in the sailors. Neither one could save them. The sailors didn't know where they were. They couldn't even control the boat. They let it fly on its own. He believed God. And it was not a fair weather belief. It was not a faith in good times only. He believed God right in the midst of this ferocious storm, when circumstances were at their worst. And when we are at dire straits, and the world seems to be collapsing all around us, we should sit right next to Job in a pile of ashes and say the same thing that he said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Paul, the second thing we see, Paul was not ashamed to tell these sailors that I believe God. So we should never be ashamed to express our faith in God. Every Christian should be ready and prepared to profess their faith, no matter what the consequences are or the audience. You see, it's not always smooth sailing with God. You remember the disciples. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Who's in the boat with them? Jesus is right here in the boat with them, and they're going through this ferocious storm. That's because Jesus never said, you won't go through storms. What he said was, I will be with you always. And he is beside us right now. When we go through hard times, when we go through difficult times, trying times, just trust him. And so Paul says to the guys, cheer up! Because I believe God, he says. That's funny, because he didn't say because you believe God. He said because I believe God. Nobody's going to die. Everything will be okay. Ah, we'll lose the boat. We're going to crash on an unknown island. No matter. So our scripture goes on in verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adrian Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. They've been out for 2 weeks now in this storm. No let up. The ship was driven 500 miles off course. You look at your map, because they were going from that little Crete island They wanted to go around the Creek Island and north. Instead, you see where that red arrow went. They're going west, 500 miles off course. They're adrift in that sea. Now, the map shows it as Ionian Sea. That's Adrian. The name was changed. Some scriptures record it as Adriatic Sea. They were not in the Adriatic Sea. Up north is the Adriatic, it says sea, that's the Adriatic Gulf up there. They were not up there. Twenty fathoms is 120 feet. And then they went down to 90 feet. So they know it's getting shallower here, folks. We're coming to land. They can't see land. And they can hear maybe the roar of the waves hitting and crashing on the rocks, so they know they're going to crash. And they drop four anchors off the stern. Try to keep the bow headed toward the land and not go any further till they can see. It says they prayed for daylight to come. Boy, that's the point that we have to pause over right now. Because these were hardcore pagan sailors. But the threat of shipwreck and death turned them into men of prayer. They probably never prayed in their life. Why are they praying now? Because deep down inside the heart of every single human being, they know there's an almighty God that controls. Well, they don't want to admit it, because if they did, they have to submit to him. So they won't admit it, but they know. Now, there's a story in World War I of an atheist on the battle line when a mortar attack came in, and he jumped into the first foxhole he could find. Everyone know what a foxhole is? It's not a hole where foxes live. Anyway, he jumps in this foxhole, and he's flashing of the mortar above him as he's huddling in the bottom of the hole, and he sees something shining down there. And he picks it up. It's a crucifix. And the mortar attack gets heavier and heavier, and all of a sudden another soldier jumps in. It's the chaplain. And he says, "Oh, chaplain, am I glad you're here. How do I work this thing?" Right? Now, yeah, it's a story. It's really not true. And it made you laugh. It's true. But let me tell you a true story. Because I have a daughter. I have a daughter that doesn't pray to the Lord. And she's not where she should be with Christ. And when her property in Medford was threatened by the Amita fire, she calls up her mother and father, and she says, "Can you pray for my property over there?" Because deep down inside, she knows there's a God out there, almighty and powerful, and he hears prayers. And so thank you for you folks I text and you prayed, because the property was spared. Let's read some more.
Each sign shall follow the breeze.
Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, now we've got some sailors going to abandon ship and leave everybody. When they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." It says, then the soldiers cut the ropes of the skiff, the little dinghy, and let it fall off. Now, you remembered verse 24 that said, "Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." It means nobody's going to die. And now we read 31. "Unless these men stay in the ship, you can't be saved." Seems to be a little inconsistency. One says one thing, another thing implies another. Well, the answer is in the truth that sometimes God's promises to his children are conditional on obedience to his will. Now that's the case here. Paul had told them, nobody will die as long as you stay on the ship. And it's possible that we ourselves can bring about non-fulfillment of divine promises to us if we don't comply with the conditions that were set forth, either expressed or understood. So we may find that, yes, our entrance into the kingdom of Christ is in the will of God. All who hear the gospel should be saved by it, it says, 1 Timothy. We also know those will never enter the kingdom of God who don't repent and believe. God promises his children a place in his eternal home. Jesus says, I go before and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be too. That's a promise. But Revelation says the crown of life is only going to be given to the faithful who are faithful unto death. It is only the one that overcomes that's going to eat of the tree of life in the middle of the paradise of God. It is only those that have put their talents out that are going to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. So let us, therefore, fear the Lord, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that we should come short. Because in Matthew 7, Jesus says to all these people that thought they were doing great things for him, he says, I declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. And we come to 33, and as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to all take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. And therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. And then he tells them again, for not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he broke it, he began to eat. And 36 says, they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we're finally told here, there were 276 persons on the ship. This section here is talking about the sanctity of life. They cast out from the ship all the valuable wheat, threw it into the sea. They were willing to lose everything if they could just save their own life. You know, not the tiniest insect or the most gentle animal holds fast to dear life. It will fight to the end. The foe that man most dreads and all earthly creatures dread is death. We can calmly lose everything but our life. Poor men, they cling to life just as much as rich men. Ignorant, stupid men, they hold just as tightly to it as wise men do. But get this. All men think all men are mortal except themselves. They're immortal. Think of it this way. Life is a probation for us. One man requires a longer probation than another does. So in our schooling for eternity, God holds his hand on the incoming and the outgoing of our life. Some life end almost as soon as it begins, while others drag on wearily through 70, 80, or more years. And God alone knows the appointed time for a man's life. And in that appointed time, whether it's 2 years, 10 years, 80 years, he accomplishes in each person his purpose. And Paul urges them now to eat. He says, you have to survive. God has granted you more life. So he gives them a word of encouragement as well as faith from the Lord here. But the word he gave them only benefited them if they believe it. Now, God has given us, in his word, scores of promises. But they only benefit us if we believe them. The throwing of the wheat overboard reflects how desperate they were. This was the last of their essential cargo. We too must sacrifice everything of this world to gain life in the heavenly world. Take all our wheat, throw it overboard. Trust in the Lord. And when it was day, verse 39, they did not recognize the land, but they observed the bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea. And meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But there's that word but again in verse 41. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the bow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul's life, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land. I saw that last section there. If that was a movie you were watching, what a thrilling and exciting scene that would have been. Daylight dawns. They see land. They're making a run for it. They cut the anchors. They hoist up the sail. The wind's blowing. Let this wind just plow us into the shore so we can just jump off on dry land. But they hit a sandbar offshore. And they didn't make it. And the ship's aground. It won't move. But the back of the boat's getting blown apart by this wind and the waves. And the soldiers don't want to be responsible for an escapee, so they want to kill all the prisoners. But the centurion, being an honorable man, says, no. Let's make a swim for it. It's now or never. If you can swim, jump. If you can't swim, grab anything that can float. You picture them all paddling to the shore frantically. And verse 44 says, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Not a soul was lost. They didn't know it at first, but The island was called Malta. And if they had missed Malta, there wouldn't have been anything for another 200 miles till they struck the Tuscan coast. And the ship would not have survived that long. And so only the rarest of divine circumstances could have brought about such a fortunate, favorable ending. And the place where that ship ran aground today, it's called St. Paul's Bay. What a thrilling scene. It's a picture of Christians getting home to God. At last, of our souls making a swim for it. Now, some get home as ships that sail into the harbor fully intact after a very successful voyage life. And they're somewhat bruised and battered, but whole and sound, and you got your sails up, and flags, and people on the shore yelling and cheering. But some get home as shipwrecked after a life hardly saved. Ooh, that close. All the works of life are abandoned and lost. Christian lives in which the conflict against sin hasn't been maintained. And that poor soul is just almost lost. It's like he just barely got into the gate of heaven. And so I end with the victorious life of faith is the only life worth living. It's no other life. Let worldly confidence shipwreck itself. Human wisdom, physical force and strength, political supremacy, all fail. But our temptation today is to trust in the schemes of the world. Only Christianity can say, be of good cheer. The Christian, in the presence of suffering and death, and facing that final trial of confidence, he can say, I believe God. Each one of us is able to say to someone, somewhere, be of good cheer. The prophetic power of Christianity is not idle dreaming, fanatical predicting of events. Christianity is the certainty of the future that will be brought upon the present time. We know what's going to happen. We've read the book. So the Christian who can say, I believe, so it shall be, can show by his fortitude and cheerfulness that he does believe. That person is a light in a world of darkness. Let's pray. Lord, our ship is sailing toward eternity. And we know you are controlling its destiny. May we all say, I believe God. There is nothing on this world that can hold me back from coming to you. And so we pray for that wisdom and power and strength that Paul had for every one of us here. As our sails are down and the wind is blowing and the storm is raging and the water's coming in the boat, but we know you're there with us. And as you said to the apostles, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Lord, we pray not to have doubt. And if we do, we pray that you strengthen that and remove our doubt. As the Father said to Jesus, help me with my unbelief. And you healed his son. And may you heal us. And bring us to that celestial shore. We pray really special for those that have hard needs today, Lord. Illnesses, sicknesses, pain, suffering. But you know you're with us, and we know you know the end. And all our trials and tribulations are just to strengthen our faith in you, Lord. And so may all our faith be just strengthened this week, and not be afraid to profess it to those that you put before us. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. You know, today is 2020. September 20, year 2020. Is that...